couple of weeks ago, we had a congregational business meeting after services. And the elders pointed out to us a lot of the things that they were doing, a lot of the projects that are going on here at church. And I got to thinking about the number of things that we ask those two men to do. The title of this morning's sermon is The Church and Its Elders, A Desirable Church Leadership. A desirable church leadership. The leadership in a church is two ways. There's a two-way street there. It's a relationship. We have to have leaders who are desiring to be leaders. And once they are leaders, we have to continue desiring them to be leaders. And so that's really what I would like to look at this morning, is the relationship between the church and its elders. Now, before we go any further, we need to establish that the elders are not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. If you look in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 15, it says, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is, Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Well, how is it that we grow? Each part does its own work. There are places in Scripture where we are told that we don't all have the same gifts. We don't all do the same things. But we were all given gifts and we are supposed to use those. I want to look briefly at the qualifications for elders. That's not where this lesson is going. It's not where we're going to stay this morning. But I think it's important that we at least look at those qualifications before we go too much further. There's a list here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. There's another list in Titus chapter 1. It starts in about verse 5. By and large, they're repetitive lists. There are a couple of things that are different. Here is a trustworthy saying: whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. One of the things that we notice as we read is that there are very few qualifications for elders that are not also qualifications for Christians at large. But that's really not where I want to focus this morning. What I want to focus on this morning is elders' responsibilities and followers' responsibilities. I like this particular picture in terms of representing the servant-leader approach to an elder. The elders are trying to go to the same place we are. They're on the same journey that we are, but as a congregation, we have decided that we will allow them to lead. Typically, when we choose elders, they are the older members of the congregation because they are wiser members of the congregation. And if we have done our job well as a congregation, we are willing to follow these people who are better at certain things than we are. When you are mountain climbing, I don't know how many of you have done this, but typically you make the decision as to who's going to lead while you're on the ground, not while you're at the side of a precipice. And I will also tell you that when you're climbing, sometimes the leadership changes. Because some of you are better at certain aspects of technical climbing than others. And so you may decide to change who's going to be the leader. And that's perfectly acceptable too. But somebody's got to lead if you're going to get anywhere. The elders have a lot of responsibilities to the church. And I'd like to look at some of them. In Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 25, it says, "But Jesus called them to him and said," now before we go any further, let me acknowledge that the "them" there is not elders. The "them" to whom Jesus is referring is his disciples, because they've been arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. "Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great amongst you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave.'" In terms of the leadership paradigm of the church, the elders are the servants of the servants. As Christians, we have agreed to be servants of Christ. The elders have agreed to serve us as elders. Well, what are they supposed to do as servants? In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says, "Be on guard for yourselves." Now that "yourselves" is indeed referring to elders. Elders need to be on their guard for themselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Elders are guards for the church. They protect it. Well, from what? Are they bodyguards? Do they take bullets? And the answer is no. Titus chapter 1 verse 8 says, "He," now this "he" here is an elder, "must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." Elders are designed to protect the church. In order to be effective elders, they need to understand the scripture well enough to be able to encourage us, the body, with it, and to refute people who would come in with heresy. What other responsibilities do elders specifically have? In James chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." I actually find that one interesting. Could any of us not pray for the sick? I dare say we can. But I would refer you back to the qualifications of an elder from which we started. In theory, the elders of the congregation are the most righteous men in the congregation. The effective prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Wouldn't you want those people praying for you? So the elders have a duty to pray for the sick of the congregation. This is probably the longest passage we're going to look at this morning. It's in 1 Peter chapter 5. "To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder and as a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve." There's a ton in that. But there are a couple things I want to focus on here. First of all, not because you must, but because you are willing. The people who are serving us are not to be cajoled into it. They're not to be guilted into it, pushed into it. They need to be serving willingly. And if they're not serving willingly, they shouldn't be serving. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. This is one of a number of passages that indicate that perhaps elders are paid. Continue on. "Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." This is one of a couple of scriptures we're going to examine this morning that says we need to pay attention to the example of the lives of the elders we've chosen. Elders, it is your job to be an example. so that we can look at your lives, follow those lives as templates as you attempt to serve the Lord your God in this body. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. There are rewards for being elders of the Lord's body. But we continue in 1 Peter and read verse 5, and it says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. There are a couple of phrases that I'd like us to look at in this verse. The first one is, submit yourselves to your elders. The commentaries have a really good time with submit yourselves, because none of them seem to be happy with the word choice here. The original seems to read more along the lines of, allow yourselves to be persuaded by your elders. And strangely enough, most of the commentaries agree on that as an interpretation of this verse. Our elders are not popes. They are not CEOs. They do not rule from on high. They are followers of Christ just as we are. However, as the elders of a congregation, the older men, the wiser men of the congregation, when our elders speak to us, when there is perhaps an impasse in the congregational decision making, it says, allow yourselves to be persuaded by your elders. Why? Go back to the qualifications. Why did you choose these men as elders? Why are they there? If you did your job as followers, then the elders should be some of the wisest people, most righteous people in your congregation. If those people are willing to offer advice on a given topic, should you not be willing to take it? I can tell you that as a young man, a couple of times I blindsided elders. And it's not anything of which I'm proud. I repented, and I went to them and told them so. But part of our job as followers is to make elders' jobs joyful. The last part of this verse says, all of you clothe yourselves in humility, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. If you'd like to see an example of this, go to the Old Testament and look at Moses when Korah and his followers approach him. Korah and his followers come to Moses, and I'm going to paraphrase this for you. Korah and his followers come to Moses and say, you're just a punk. We can do as well as you can. We follow God. We worship God. And quite frankly, we'd like some of the esteem. And Moses' paraphrased response is, y'all just don't get it. I didn't ask for this job. Y'all weren't there when I tried to talk God out of this. I spent a long time telling God, I don't want this job. God made this call, not me. But I tell you what, I'm not arguing with y'all. Y'all show up and attend the meeting tomorrow. We'll let God decide. And if you'd like to see a definitive answer to God's opposition to the proud, go back and find out what happens to Korah and his followers. Because at the end of that day, there's nobody in the congregation of Israel who has any question as to whether or not God chose Moses to lead the people. Korah and his followers' problem was their pride. What other responsibilities do we as followers have? Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. It says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Now, I'd like to say that there's a clear implication in this verse. It says, let the elders who rule well be considered. Well, who rule well clearly implicates that there are some of them who don't. Guess whose fault that is? Ours. We elected them to be elders. And quite frankly, if they're not doing a good job as elders, it's our responsibility to remove them. However, assuming that we've done our job well and they're doing their job well, our elders are worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. What do you do to honor people? That's a very individual question. You need to think about it. I had to think about it. And the closest I could come to is my parents. In terms of how do I treat them? I'm very respectful to my parents. I try to be. I will confess that I'm not perfect with that, but I try very hard to be respectful to my parents because they're my parents, not because they're always right. What honor do you offer to elders? Hebrews chapter 13, which was our scripture reading this morning, says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, and consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith." Consider their way of life. Look at the example that they're setting. And then follow them. Imitate their faith. If we have done our job as a congregation, the men who are elders are worthy of imitation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13, it says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." Esteem them highly in love. Be at peace among yourselves. Those two lines don't follow each other accidentally. If you are esteeming somebody highly in love, it is easy to be at peace with them. It doesn't say you agree with everything they have to say. Again, and for me, I go back to my parents. In terms of the relationship that I have with them, when I ask for advice, I want their advice. Doesn't mean I'm always going to take it. I'm asking for advice, not a dictator. But I love them for offering me the advice. I'm thankful to them because they offered me the advice. And that's what we're being told to do here. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, it says, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." One of our jobs as a follower is to pray for our elders. Our elders make a lot of decisions. They have a lot of responsibilities that, quite frankly, we don't see. We need to pray for them as they make those decisions, that they will be the right decisions, for everyone involved. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19 says, "Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses." If there's only one person coming to you saying, "I'm the head elder so-and-so, do this," the first thing out of your mouth should be, "And what did he say when you talked to him about it?" Because when it comes down to he said, where's your default setting? Your default setting needs to give the benefit of the doubt to the elder that you elected to be an elder. Remember the qualifications from the very beginning? This person is upright and blameless. That person deserves the benefit of the doubt. When you have multiple witnesses who are going to make an accusation against the elder, where do you take those people? All of you get to go meet with the elder. You're not having gossip circles about the elders. You're going to the elders and taking your problems to them. By the way, this is another one of those places where this isn't a qualification just for elders. As a body of Christ, if you have a problem with me, you are honor bound to come and chat with me. Not talk about me with somebody else. The same is true for our elders. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He said, "You call me master, and it is so. But if I come and serve, you should serve each other." In the book of Mark, he says, but among you it will be different, for whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. I found this quote by Max Dupree. It says, the signs of an outstanding leadership appear primarily among the followers. Are the followers reaching their potential? Are they learning? Are the servants serving? And that's one of those lines that I just cannot read without thinking of Lumiere. Life is so unnerving for a servant who's not serving. He's not whole without a soul to wait upon. Do the followers achieve the required results? What needs to be done? Is it being done? Do the followers change with grace? Do the followers manage conflict? It seems like a fairly decent list of questions to ask. In conclusion, when spiritual men lovingly lead, guide, protect, teach, and encourage God's people, and when God's people honor, respect, love, and submit to their leadership, God will bless that church. A couple of times our elders have come to us asking for help with the duties that they have, and they are numerous. If you're a member of this congregation and you would like to serve, please talk to our elders. They have lots of things with which you can help. If you are not a servant of Christ but would like to know more about serving Christ and what it means to serve Christ, you can come forward as we stand together and as we sing.
When we walk with